Genesis chapter 41. We're going to read 46, 47, 48, 49. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, very familiar character, Joseph, and Brother Lamas, brain block there. Brother Lamas shared that with the youth and had some very good points, and then Brother David got up to close the service and had some excellent points to share about Joseph as well. So there's not a whole lot new that we can try to bring out of this story. I just want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance and emphasize this need for preparation. All right, let's read at verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Wow. That's quite an inventory, isn't it? I can imagine them very diligently building these storage areas and trying to determine how many bushels or whatever their unit of measurement was, until finally they said, there's just so much, we don't know how much there is. And they just kept gathering it in. Thank the Lord. This aspect of preparation is what we want to look at here tonight. You may be seated. We recognize that the events that came to Joseph's life as much a dilemma and as devastating as some of them were, we understand this was part of his preparation. It was to bring him to the point that he could step into this huge responsibility, a massive task that he had to fulfill. And all of the events up to this point were part of his preparation. Now, we know that preparation does come in parts. You don't just, bang, have it all prepared and you're done. Oftentimes, preparation is done in parts. I look at my boat, Brother Alex, and it's got about 2 feet of snow on it. But I can imagine us pulling reds aboard. And, you know, there will be the time when we've got to get ready for that. Our nets and all of our gear. And then when we get the fish home, and I always have to remind the guys, now we've got to work on these. You know, they're having a blast pulling them in. And I've got to remind them, we've got to fix these. You know, we've got to take care of these. We better quit. And we're lost count at about 150. And, of course, there's four or five of us aboard, and we're legal. But you still have to do a whole bunch of work, all the canning, all the freezing, and all of that. Hunts, when we our men go on hunts, and women too, we recognize that there's a great deal of preparation that's going to go into it. Otherwise, you end up eating berries and fish. There's a lot of food that's got to go, a lot of gear that's got to be put together. And then in the hunt, there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of preparation. And the gut it and cut it aspect of the game meat, and then the grind it and wrap it and all of those aspects. Oh my, the wonderful items that you had here on the table for the Mother's Memorial Auction, we know that doesn't just happen. And you cooks and bakers, you know that you don't wave a magic wand and there it is. Those wonderful pies and cookies and cakes and all of the things that are there. It's just a lot of preparation. And on it goes. The gifts, the decorations for celebrations, the trips and traveling, all of the stuff that's got to come together in preparation. Joseph had preparation that was in steps or in parts. He was the favorite of his father. The coat of many colors that he sported was an example of the favoritism that his father showed him. And Joseph was the son of Jacob in his old age. And so that created a bond that was even stronger and love that was even greater than the 10 that were born to Jacob before this. But even more importantly, there was a heavenly father whose love and favor was visited upon Joseph even when his father Jacob was not there to show him that favor and to give him his wealth and goodness and power and authority and so on. I'm thankful our Heavenly Father knows exactly where we are, knows exactly what we need, and is able to provide for us His blessing and His power. His love and favor is far more important. And thank God He'll clothe you in righteousness and give you the kingdom. Amen. Now the dreams of Joseph are familiar again. The harvest that the sheaves collected by his brothers all bowed down to his sheaf. The heavens where the sun, the moon, the stars all bowed down to him. And every time he shared these dreams, it made him less of a favorite in the eyes of his brothers. And even put a question mark in the mind of Jacob. And he kept that running through his mind. However, Joseph held on to those dreams. And even though there were times of despair, and I can imagine being thrown into the pit by his brothers, being hauled out of that pit and sold to the caravan of merchants that were making their way down to Egypt, all of those aspects were not in his mind of, this is preparing me, this is getting me ready, there's something good coming. I think it was times of extreme difficulty. Times when he was really down in the dumps. And it was hard for him to keep his head up. And those dreams were probably far from his mind. But no doubt, there were times when they were revisited in his memory. And he pleads with God. He asks the Lord, "Oh God, were those dreams just a fake? Were they a fallacy? Were things not held in my understanding correctly? What is happening here anyway?" Being sold into slavery after being sent to see his brothers who were shepherds, and his dad gave him the mission: go and see if it is well with your brothers, go and see if it's well with the flocks. And so Joseph goes on the journey, and he travels from Hebron to Shechem to Dothan. And it may not have been that great a distance. Maybe it was similar, perhaps, from leaving Sterling and going to Soldotna and on to Kenai. I don't know what the distance is that he traveled, but it required time. It required effort. He was seeking his brethren. When someone inquired of him as to his journey, he said, "I seek my brethren." But when he came to them, his brothers threw him in a pit. What a reception. What a difficult time for him as well. And they mockingly said, "What will become of his dreams now?" And then they pulled him out of the pit, as we know, and sold him to the merchantmen for 20 pieces of silver. They made a little money in the deal. And perhaps Joseph could hear the bargaining. Joseph could hear the clink of the coins. Joseph could see them as he looks for one last glimpse of his brothers as he makes that journey down to Egypt. they're sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. And what a dismal outlook. He's a long ways from his brothers. Even with their sarcasm and with their mistreatment, he probably would have preferred very much to be there. His mother, his father, all of the family, extended family, was far, far away from him now. However, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. That's probably one of the most powerful things about this story, is the repetition of the statement, the Lord was with Joseph. Praise God. Really, I think that is the key. That's how he survived. That's how he was able to prosper. That's how he was able to step and keep stepping into the fulfillment of his dreams. The Lord was with Joseph. It wasn't just Joseph that recognized this. It wasn't just his spiritual acuity that helped him to recognize, I'm not by myself. I know my dad's a long ways away. I know my coat of many colors is torn and dipped in blood, and I'll never probably be able to wear it again. I know all of this is going wrong, but the Lord is with me. It wasn't just Joseph who had that realization. Potiphar recognized it as well. It was visible to Potiphar. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph and made him prosper. And so, Joseph was made the overseer of the house. And lo and behold, the Lord blessed Potiphar's house. A heathen, a worshiper of the sun and the stars and the Nile and all kinds of crazy stuff. Someone in the employ of the Pharaoh. But the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Amen. Amen. I've mentioned it before, and I'm shocked at when I see it yet again. But I really feel like there's an agenda that the media has against Christianity, against the Bible, against ministry. And I saw it in today's report of a horrible thing that happened to a teenage girl who had been raped and then was required to marry the one who did that terrible thing to her. And this is in Morocco, and you can imagine what religion that is. But to justify that, the Associated Press writer said, this kind of thing happens in many societies. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's a provision for it. What connection was there with that? Why bring the Bible into that despicable deed and action that happened and prompted this poor girl to eat some rat poison and end her life? What a horrible thing. But yet, that's exactly what we see happening in our world today. However, there will come the time when the church is gone. There will come the day when there is not going to be a righteous one here. Just as there was 10 righteous that could have preserved Sodom and Gomorrah, your righteousness is making a difference in society. Unappreciated, ridiculed, and persecuted. Nonetheless, your righteousness is making a difference in this world. Praise God. But there will come that time. Hallelujah. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. And then, I'm not going to be here to read what those Associated Press reporters, and then we're going to see. Oh, yes. But thank God, there was Joseph, bringing a blessing to Potiphar's house, an Egyptian who worked for Pharaoh, yet the blessings were there. Praise God. Oh, hold your head up high, Pentecostal. Yeah. Praise God. Amen. Witness and testify. Let others know how good it is to serve the Lord, to believe the Bible, to walk in holiness. Hallelujah. And to do the will of God. Amen. Now, Mr. Potiphar was not the only one, as we understand the story, who recognized that Joseph was a goodly young man. Mrs. Potiphar, with her tease and her temptation and her treachery. But Joseph stood strong. How can I, he said, sin against God? Yeah, that was the bottom line. And that's what he could not do. This didn't happen just one time. But the Bible says day after day, she brought her temptations. She brought the opportunities to do wrong, day after day. And finally, we know he was framed. And false accusation that came to him. And he loses his coat in her grasp. But yet he kept his integrity. He kept his identity. And she said, this Hebrew. Praise God. We don't know how many years have gone by now. And maybe there were some other Hebrew slaves in the household or in the country. Maybe there were others that he could converse with. Maybe, I don't know. But I've got to feel in my heart and understand in my mind that there were times that that Joseph would mumble in Hebrew as he reaches out with prayers unto the Lord. The Shema was not yet a part of what the Israelites would hold on to. But perhaps there was something that was very similar that he would call out to God in Hebrew and desire for the Lord to minister to him. Praise God. She identified him as a Hebrew. And likewise in the jail, he was identified as such. But again, that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. Praise God. Four times in Genesis, it says the Lord was with Joseph. The fifth time is in Acts 7 and 9. It was such a powerful truth. It was such a wonderful thing that it even was included in Stephen's recollections and his short history lesson in Acts chapter 7. Thank God that the Lord can be with us. Mercy and favor was extended to Joseph. The keeper of the prison made him a leader. Joseph already a leader, but the keeper of the prison recognized his potential and recognized that the Lord was with Joseph, and he made his work to prosper. And so he was put in charge of the prison. Amen. Brother Lama said, "If I'm gonna," he recognized, "if I'm gonna be a prisoner, I'm gonna be the best prisoner." Praise God. It's good to have an attitude that is positive in spite of your negative circumstances. Good to recognize that the Lord will be there to minister to you and help you keep on going. And the dreams of the prisoners, and we recognize again as part of the story, the baker was executed, the butler was restored. Just as they dreamed and just as Joseph gave them the interpretation of the dream. However, even though Joseph said, "Remember me when you're restored, when you're back in the palace, when you're serving Pharaoh, remember me, remember who it was that helped you, remember who it was that interpreted your dream, remember," but Joseph was forgotten. 2 more years go by, 24 months. A long 104 weeks. Oh, goodness. No matter how you count it, it got longer and longer and longer. However, Joseph did not sit down and pout. Joseph did not blow a fuse. He did not become the poorest prisoner in terms of performance, but he continued with the wisdom and favor that God had given to him, the mercy and the favor that God had provided for him. Until finally, Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh dreamed. What a strange dream. 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows. And he's watching them go in and out of the river, and he's wondering, what in the world? Then, 7 ears of corn that are healthy and just very fruitful and good-looking, and then 7 ears of corn that are blasted by the wind, and they've just scrawny and hardly even worth harvesting. And he's really scratching his head now. What does this mean? What could this possibly infer as far as me or the country. No one could interpret. He did summon those who were gifted perhaps in their ability to interpret and bring understanding and wisdom and so on, the Chaldeans and different ones maybe that were there. And no one could do it. No one could understand. The butler finally remembered a Hebrew. He didn't say a prisoner. He didn't say a young man. He didn't say this individual. He said a Hebrew. Oh, there's something about the way Joseph continued his walk with God. Amen. Then Joseph's attitude when he was summoned by Pharaoh, and he shaved and he changed his garments because he's coming before the king, he declared, "It's not me. God will show Pharaoh." Praise God. Oh, I'm thankful for the attitude that was there. I'm thankful that Joseph prepared himself. Amen. He didn't come slovenly and unshaven into the presence of Pharaoh. He prepared himself. He stepped into that situation with a prepared heart and prepared attitude and a prepared mind. And he let Pharaoh know, "It's not me that's going to give the interpretation. God is going to show you." And so we know the interpretation. 7 years of great plenty was to come, and then 7 years of famine. And after Joseph gave the interpretation, he advised preparation. You need to get ready. And that's when Pharaoh selected him. See, all of the steps, all of the preparation in part, came to fruition at that point. Amen. We may not understand some of the things that happened to us. We may not be able to grasp at that moment when we're hurting and the tears are flowing and our heart is breaking and we're wondering, God, what is going on here? We may not grasp the meaning of it at that point, but keep going. Amen. Keep taking those steps. Keep holding on to the Lord. Keep walking with God. Keep trusting Him. Keep believing Him. Keep serving Him. Praise God. Because as Joseph went from the prison to the palace, God is going to move you on. God is going to bring you forth. Amen. Joseph was given the symbols of power and authority. He was dressed in vestures of fine linen. Praise God, he lost 2 coats. But here he is now, standing there in fine linen. Wonderful vestures. He's got the symbols of power and authority. He's standing next to Pharaoh. Amen. Thank God. He did not lose his integrity, but he held on to what kept him serving God. Oh, the devil will tempt you. The devil will say, "Let's make a trade." The devil will say it's not so important for you to walk in holiness, to believe in righteousness, to keep yourself separated. It's not important. You've got to fit in. You've got to go along. You've got to be like everybody else. But it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Praise God. Hold on to the hope of heaven. Wear that fine linen of righteousness as you step into the glory of God. Oh, that will be worth it. Praise God. He was made ruler over all of Egypt. He was second to Pharaoh. And I mentioned Acts 7 and 9 and how that the Lord was with him. That's the fifth time that the scripture records the fact that he was had the presence of the Lord. But I like verse 10. Verse 10 in Acts chapter 7 lets us know that God delivered him out of all his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Praise God. He delivered him. He gave him. He made him. Oh, I'm thankful God doesn't do just one little drop of blessing for you and say, "That's good enough. That's all you need. That's all I've got for you." Oh, no. Thank God for his deliverance. Thank God for his giving again and again. Thank God for his making us what we need to be as we follow the Lord. See, there's a preparation that's going on in your life as well. Amen. And we've got to be able to follow what God directs us to do because he's still delivering you. He's still giving you favor. He's still giving you wisdom. He's still making you ready to rule. Amen. What was that, Brother Lamas's title? Tell the devil I'm taking over. Praise God. Amen. Because God's getting you ready. Oh, yeah. And so God blessed him with a family. And the names of his sons are significant because this is part of preparation now. Talking about preparation, the preparation for Joseph. His first son was named Manasseh. He said, God made me forget. His second son was named Ephraim. And Joseph said, God caused me to be fruitful. Praise God. God brought blessing to him. God ministered to him. God provided for him and made him forgetful and fruitful. There are some things that you need to forget. Some things you need to put aside. Amen. Oh, yeah, as one preacher said, those are things that you got to remember to forget. I don't know how you do that, but there are things that God helps us to recognize. I don't need, when he says, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Why in the world do we let the devil pull us down with them? Why in the world do we let the devil make us drag them around with great big baggage? If God said, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Thank God, I can be forgetful as well of all of the iniquities and mistakes and embarrassments and problems. Thank God, he will bring me into that place of being fruitful. Oh, yeah. God's preparation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Carrying a grudge is a needless burden. God doesn't want you to do that. Amen. And this is probably the greatest preparation that happened in Joseph's heart. This is probably the main purpose of preparation was for him to forgive. When he is in the place of authority, when he is next to Pharaoh, no one else is greater. When he has opportunity, he has privilege, he has power, he has resources. He didn't organize a hunt for his brothers. He wasn't counting down the time that I'm going to get even with you. I've got 10 brothers that I've got to go and see, and I'm going to deliver a message to them. That wasn't what was going on. For that matter, he didn't throw Mrs. Potiphar in prison for lying about him, for false accusation. More than 2 years he spent in prison. We don't know the exact time, but we know it was more than 2 years. But he wasn't trying to pay back Mrs. Potiphar or Mr. Potiphar. We're having him thrown in. He didn't bash the butler. You know, here he is in the palace. He's next to Pharaoh. And there's the butler bringing him his food. He didn't take the chalice and bonk him on the head and say, hey, remember me? No. Forgiveness. This was the most important preparation that was going on in Joseph's life. A man named Charles Kettering said, my interest is in the future because I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. Now, that's a significant thing to say when you're talking about planning, you're talking about goals, you're talking about leadership, talking about all of these kinds of things. But it really is important when you're talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness. My interest is in the future because I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. Praise God. I'm thankful that we can forgive others, we can forgive ourselves, and we can move into the future that God has for us. Hallelujah. You see, the 7 years of plenty were coming. The preparation had to be ongoing. Joseph enjoyed the privilege, but he also exercised the responsibility. And it was a huge undertaking, a vast undertaking. The harvest was work. It wasn't just a garden plot that he was responsible for, that he had to harvest and garner all of the vegetables and glean all of the wheat or whatever it was that may have been there. But the whole country for 7 years, for seven harvests, if we can measure harvest in the same way that we do in North America. In Egypt, perhaps it was more productive. Maybe they had more of a growing season. I don't know. In a semi-arid area and like that, maybe there was more harvest. But for 7 years, the work went on unstopped. You know, for some, it may have been like the fool that Jesus pointed out to us, who said, "I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I've got everything I need. And in fact, I think I'll build more. I'll build bigger barns. I'll build bigger silos. And I'm good. I'm good for a long time. Soul, take thine ease. You have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, be merry." After 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, that may have been a temptation for Joseph. Sit back, relax, man. We've got way more than we'll ever need. This is wonderful. Let's just take it easy here. No. For 7 years, he stayed with it, and didn't allow himself to be relaxing into an attitude of who cares and indifference and apathy and so on. No, he stayed right there. He gathered corn, the Bible says, as the sand of the sea. He couldn't count it all. That's how incredible the harvest was, because this was preparation. Everybody say preparation. 7 years of dearth, 7 years of famine were soon to follow right on the heels of the 7 years of plenty. And he was getting ready. Praise God. You know, that tells me I've got to serve God in the triumphs as well as in the tears. I've got to serve God in the times that are terrific as well in the times that are terrible. I've got to make sure I'm committed. Amen. Because storms come to saints and sinners alike. And I've got to make sure I'm serving God in the good times and in the bad times. Praise God. And then we see what happened. The 7 years of famine, and those who perhaps had prepared a little bit and got ready to some degree ended up using all of their resources. And the Bible says all came to Joseph. All of the Egyptians came to Joseph, and he opened the storehouse to them. And I can see Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar coming along as well. And Joseph provided for them. They all came and bought because they didn't prepare enough. And then, lo and behold, all the countries came to Egypt. And this is when Joseph's brothers showed up. Joseph is over 37 years old by now. Maybe even past that time. And it's been at least 20 years. He was 17 when that terrible thing happened to him at the hands of his brothers. And now he's 37. At least 20 years have passed, and his brothers did not recognize him. But he recognized them. He knew their birth order. He set them down at the table in their birth order. Don't you know that caused some astonishment among them? How does he know who's... Yeah. In Genesis 42 and 9, Joseph remembered his dreams. Over 20 years. Way more than 20 years. He's holding on to them. His brothers bowed down. Long time for those dreams to finally come to pass, but they did. Amen. Joseph understood them speaking Hebrew. And he couldn't hold it back. He began to weep. My. What an incredible, incredible scene. They have no clue who he is. And they're talking Hebrew to each other. And here's this powerful Egyptian. And they have no idea what is happening. They spoke of their misdeed with Joseph. Judah, the one who had the idea to sell Joseph, now was willing to stay in Benjamin's place. I'm kind of condensing it here a bit now. Joseph saw the changes. that came to their hearts. And perhaps that's what he was looking for. They were older now, and they were poor to some degree. They had to come to Egypt, they had to come to Joseph to obtain corn, and the two trips and all of that. Thank God, Joseph's heart was prepared to forgive. He could have been vengeful. Instead of returning their money, he could have given revenge or taken revenge on them. But he explained to them, God did send me before you to preserve life. Praise God. Wow, that still amazes me. I don't know what specifically happened in Joseph's heart and mind to prepare him to forgive. I've looked at this story. I've gone through it, gone over it, prepared these notes and so on, but I still haven't been able to put my finger on what brought about his attitude of forgiveness. It had been very natural, very human, to want to exact revenge, to pay him back, to help them to pay for what they had done for him two decades before. But he says, God did send me before you to preserve life. Wow. That's extreme preparation. God help us, amen, to have a heart that's prepared to forgive and prepared to just keep going. You know, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in the future. I'm not going to keep looking back. I'm not going to keep rehearsing. I'm not going to keep going over. I'm going to keep moving forward. Praise God. Because there's a lot of instances in the Bible that talk about preparation. I think about David and Solomon. The task of building the temple fell on Solomon. But David didn't just sit back and say, well, okay, works for me. I'll just keep enjoying my time, and all of that responsibility falls on Solomon. God bless him. No. 1 Chronicles 29 and 2, here was David's statement. Now I have prepared with all my heart, or all my might, rather. I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. He was passing that on to his son Solomon. He was making sure. He was making the way. He was providing the resources and materiel and all that would be needed for Solomon to fulfill the task. He said, I prepared with all my might. Amen. The work of God has got to keep on going. Amen. I may not see the fruition of some of the dreams I have, but I'm going to keep preparing. I'm going to keep going. Praise God. And the next one to step in, should the Lord tarry, could bring it about. Hallelujah. Let's just keep going. Keep going. Hallelujah. Goshen was a place prepared for Jacob and his family. The Bible talks about 70 that came down with him into Egypt. And oh, 430 years later, the millions that marched out. Praise God. Oh, yes, the Lord knows how to prepare. Jacob didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He said, I want to be buried in Canaan. And so they took him up there after they even embalmed him and mourned for him for 40 days and all of the things that went on according to Egyptian culture and so on. But he said, I want to get out of here. Joseph likewise told Israel, God is going to visit you. And when you are taken out, you take my bones with you. Kind of an odd request. But you see in the scripture, Moses did that. He had the bones of Joseph with him, and they had made preparation to leave Egypt. Praise God. And I trust we understand we're leaving here. This world's not my home, Brother Eichert. We sing that old song sometimes. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God that we're looking for a better place. And the Lord declared, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. We're getting ready to leave here. Hallelujah. We are ready to move into that heavenly home. We are going to hear a shout. There is going to be the voice of God. There is going to be, or the voice of the archangel. There's going to be the trump of God. And we're going to move out of here. Hallelujah. Caught up. And there's not going to be a bag of bones that we're going to have to carry. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know what would be more exciting, to see those who have gone on before, who are alive and well, vibrant and powerful, desiring to serve God and live for Him for all eternity, or for the change that's going to come to us. It's going to be a double whammy. Praise God. Moving into the presence of God and seeing those who've gone ahead of us, and we're rejoicing with God together. Praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight. Jesus is prepared to come back. He made that promise. Let not your heart be troubled. In fact, He made that statement twice in John 14. He said, where I am, there ye may be also. We refer to that as the rapture of the church. The catching away of the church, the bride of Christ, brought into His presence. The most important trip that you will ever prepare for. Amen. Amen. And oh, God help us not to slack off on that preparation, or put it off, or delay, or even doubt that that's going to happen. Because one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. Praise God. I can't wait for the last minute. I've got to get ready. Hallelujah. I've got to prepare. And just as Joseph prepared in steps and in measures and in part in his life, I pray, God, take us through every aspect, every difficulty, every situation. Move us into your presence. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Let's raise our hands to Him.